This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, to open up to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Ninth chapter of the book of Mark. We'll read the first 10 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Mark, chapter 9, verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exciting white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And he kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. Father, we commit the reading of your word to our hearts, to our spiritual understanding. We pray that there is no one in our midst, here physically or watching by live stream, that knows not Christ the Savior. For the reading of your word is easy to read, the spiritual understanding is not there. And so we pray for that. It would be horrible for a person to be in a Bible-believing church and be lost, and really never be able to discern truth from error, or discern any of your word, and then perish and spend eternity in hell. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, especially we who are saved, and especially we who might be lost, that we might see ourselves as we need to and come to Christ before it is eternally too late. I know, Father, I say that a lot, but the purpose behind that never has lessened, and the meaning behind it is still as strong. We are here because we have a spiritual need, and only you can meet that need. I'm glad for everybody that is here, everybody that might be watching. Father, now we turn our attention to what you want us to know from the reading of your word. And I pray these things would abound with me staying out of the way and confusing issues. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we know that the little boy is already a Baptist. Speaking out. That's all right. All right. My dad died in 2003. He died before the fall, but wasn't able to be buried until the end of September. And he was buried in Arlington National Cemetery. There were at that time 16 to 18 burials per day. I never knew that it was that high. And the estimate is by the year 2025, there will be no more burial graves for veterans or their families. By 2025, by the way, there may also be some empty cemetery plots available that they didn't count on being empty and or available. You know why? Because Jesus is coming back. And he could come back before 2025. Matter of fact, he could come back before today, before the end of this service, by the end of this year. That's very important. And his saints, we who are saved, are going to be caught up alive. And those who are dead in Christ will be raised up and together will meet the Lord in the air in the twinkling of an eye. No measurable time lapse in there whatsoever. And the truth is, again, he could come before the end of the year, which is only a little over, a day, less than a day. Now, let me say something very important. If we believe that, if we really believe that, that he could come before January 1st, we would live our lives far differently than we're living them right now. If we really believed it, oh, I know we believe it theologically, but if we believed it practically, we would live different. It's just a given. We would. You don't need to be told what to do. You would already know. He could, if you knew and believed that he could come through these doors before the service is over, how much different would you act? And how much different would you behave out of here if that were possible? And it is possible. So then, when he does return, what is ahead for each one of us who are saved? Because his return affects we who are saved, and of course, on another side, of the opposite side, those that are lost. We're dealing primarily with we who are saved, who have received Christ as Savior. The salvation does not come through a church. It does not come through me. It does not come through raising a hand or walking an aisle or saying a prayer. It comes through receiving Christ by faith as your Savior. And you've got to know that. If you depend on anything else, then you're out of that loop. And if you think that you're saved, but then you're kept by works, then what good is a salvation? What good is a Savior that can't save you all the way to heaven? So I'm talking to a select group of people, we who are saved, and hopefully you're in that crowd. But I think the Lord is also speaking to those who are lost. So this story of the Transfiguration, I don't necessarily like the term I'm going to use, but it's the best one I can come up with, is kind of like a dress rehearsal for what lies ahead for us as believers. And hopefully I'll be able to show that. So look here in verse 1. And he said unto them, now you have to go back to chapter 2, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. So that's who he's speaking to, primarily the disciples. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So we know the them refers to some of these people and the disciples. And there would be some of them, some, that before they died would see the kingdom of God. I believe he was referring to Peter, James, and John. And when it says here, the kingdom of God come with power, then understand that the arrival of the kingdom will be with tremendous power. It's not going to sneak in. All right? Now, I don't believe that verse meant that they would enter the kingdom without experiencing death. I mean, you've got to really stretch to make that the meaning. But they would get somewhat of a preview, a glimpse of what was going to happen, what the kingdom was going to be like. And they were to really attend a preview of what this was to be. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. All right? What happens in verse 2 is what verse 1 spoke about. The kingdom of God coming in power. So hold your place here. We'll come right back. 2 Peter chapter 1. Very, very important passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start here in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Pay attention to what he just said. You know what he's saying? He's referring back to the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke 6:18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So what Peter is talking about what the three saw. They were eyewitnesses of that. One day, any day, Jesus will come back and the kingdom of God with him. Now, what will the future for us be like? Well, way before my time, I mean, maybe about Kenny's mom and dad's time, maybe even May's time. Am I dating you? Yeah. This particular section of Scripture was called the glory world. The whole idea of the kingdom and the kingdom on earth was called the glory world. So I want to say a few things I can hopefully pull out of here and then go from there without confusing. One thing that I don't want to do here this morning is bring confusion, because there's a lot of confusion. Some of you have said, what will life be like in heaven? What are we going to be like, and what are we going to do? And I don't try to be funny, and I say, read the book. I said, if you can't find it beyond the book, then we don't know. But if it says something, well, we can take some of that, and maybe we can run a little bit, but we can't run too far, because then it's my opinion, your opinion. So here's the first thing. Here's the transformation that we will experience in verse 2. And it's speaking about taking Peter, James, and John and taking them up to this high mountain and being transfigured before them. All right, the mountain could likely be Mount Hermon, if you're interested in that. Some people say it was another one, but I think that kind of fell out of approval after a while. All right, so look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It has nothing to do with the mountain, by the way. And look at verse 28 and 29. Now, if you paid attention to reading verse 2, see if you see something different in 28 and 29. And it came to pass about eight days after these things, sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. All right, so did you see anything? You should have seen a couple of things. Mark says 6 days, and Luke says about 8 days. Is that a contradiction? No. Is six close to eight? Yes. In one account, I think there's an exact expression, and the other one was just an approximation. I mean, that's what it says. The word is there about. Doesn't mean that it was eight, but about eight days. And in Luke, the Lord was praying. So that's that. We didn't know that until now, when a miraculous thing took place, and he was transformed, transfigured before them. All right. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. All right, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, we read his face did shine as the sun. There is a well-known adage that says you can't look at the sun for over 7 seconds without going blind. I know an anomaly to that, but I don't know why. There was a guy that lived, whose parents owned the house across the street where we lived when we first moved here. And the house was sold, and then it got sold again. It was laying vacant. And the original owner's son came over to walk around, reminisce, whatever he was doing. And it was about 11:30 in the morning. And he laid down in the driveway, and he, like you were going to make a snow angel, in the driveway, and looked up. And I was sitting in where, it must have been a Wednesday, because I was sitting studying, and I went out and walked over. The guy's name was Larry. I called him Loony Larry. And I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm staring at the sun. I said, you're going to go blind. No. He kept, his eyes were wide open. He was the anomaly. Don't you try that. I mean, I think there's wisdom in not being stupid. And sometimes God gets us through stupid. You know, a lot of things He's got us through, me through stupid. But His face, the Lord's face, shone as the sun. And His countenance was altered. His clothing was affected. The shining of is like the shining of the sun on, let's say, a brass object that hits it full force. Or, I use a different illustration. When our kids were in school, we would drive them to school in the morning. A lot of times, there had been a rain shower. The road was wet, and the sun was coming up over the eastern horizon, and the road was going from west to east. And you couldn't see. You could put cataract glasses on, and you still couldn't see. It was so bright, it just hurt your eyes. You just had to drive by knowing where things were. I mean, that bright, likened to the brightness of lightning. I think if lightning stayed still, you'd understand how bright it was. So, understand what we're dealing here. Exceeding white, beyond human recognition. We have the brightest white we have doesn't even come close to the white that was here. So here's Peter and James and John, and all of this is happening right in front of them. All right? What was going on? Well, what they were seeing was the Savior before the incarnation. Go with me to John 17. John 17. We know that before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ existed. There's never a time He has not existed. And so, what was He like before the foundation of the earth? Was He just normal? I think this is what He was like. 17 verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And so when we're looking at this, in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and we're comparing Matthew and Luke, that's what He looked like. Before there was anything, that's what He looked like. We're getting a glimpse. And until that moment, all Peter, James, and John saw the human element, the human form. Now, they see Him in His divine glory. Transfiguration was describing a change on the outside that occurred from the inside. And so the Lord did that, and we know that He was man, but He was also God at the same time. Never was there a time when He was not both. All right? So what He was came shining out, revealing Him in all His glory. Those of the world that see a Jewish carpenter, they see a man. And they've reduced the Lord of glory to such a level, they see a man like us. Maybe He was like us, but he was never us totally. He was always God. And so they leave that element out. And we see Him, we will see Him one day as He is. And hopefully, as He is, this has already been given. You've been given the information right there. So, we're revealing the story before the incarnation, or the Savior. And number two, a reminder of the saints after this human life. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'll eventually get to where I want to be, but this is important. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're not all going to die. Does that agree with Mark chapter 9, yes, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So today we look, and we're burdened by the earthly. I mean, let's face it. One day we're going to be blessed by the eternal, forever. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 21. I might as well read the whole sentence, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Soon, relatively soon, we shall be like him, with a much improved likeness to glorify God and not our earthly lusts. It'll all be different. It's hard to imagine talking about things totally different from what they are now and having us understand how can that be. It can be because the Scripture said like it's going to happen. If we don't have to understand it, we're just going to go and we're going to experience it. These are things we're going to experience in our transformation. We're not going to have the same glory as the Lord has, but we're going to have a glorified body. And we're going to see him as he is. All right, secondly, has to do with the associations. Go back here to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 4. The associations that we are going to enjoy. There are associations today you don't want anything to do with. Well, you should. But there are also associations that you should have something to do with, and maybe you decide not to do those. Well, here, we're going to do these things. We're going to associate like this. Look at verse 4. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Right? Note what was going on. There was communion with the saints. Moses. Elias or Elijah. All right, now, I'm going to do some typing here. Moses, being a type of saints who died, and Elijah, being a type of saints who were translated. Both of them glorified. Now, it's important. Heaven is going to be populated by those who arrived primarily by way of the grave, and those by way of translation. I believe the significance is there. The significance is in people. People in heaven, saved loved ones. We're going to see. I've said this before, and I believe I'm correct. If you die lost, that's it for you. You will never see one of your loved ones who are saved. That is it. So whatever you're going to do, you might as well get done now, because you'll never see them again. And the same thing goes for we who are saved and have lost loved ones. If they don't get saved, once we're gone, that's it for them. You get no more opportunity to talk to them. That's it. I mean, what happens in this life is it. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't get second chances. We're not universalists like the Mormons. And suddenly after we go to hell and pay our price, then we go into one of three heavens, the lowest one since we weren't Mormons. No, that's it. It's done. There's a great gulf divided. You can't pass to them, they can't pass to you. Luke chapter 16. Very, very important. So, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning here in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so there is one coming in two phases. The Lord comes for His own, which is this is talking about, and the Lord comes with His own, and it's divided by 7 years, called the tribulation. And it's important you make the distinction. I'm throwing some things together, but you need to make those distinctions as these things occur. We're going to be caught up. It's a good chance that we might never die. All right? I say that, and you say, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, and what's ever happened? Read 2 Peter chapter 3 and put yourself in that position. Because you're one of the scoffers. Yes, we've been saying that. But He could have come 2,000 years ago, and He could have come in the middle or 1,000 years ago, and He could have come last week, and He could come today or tonight. And the truth is still there. And when He does come, and we're alive, we're gone. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll all go together. So when I said, you know, there'll be some empty plots in Arlington, hopefully there's some saved people in Arlington. So they can bury more people. Well, I don't know that they're going to bust open the graves. I think they'll just leave. The body will just leave and be transformed. All right. By the way, how did Peter, James, and John know Moses and Elijah? Did they have a name tag? Was there an internet? Did they Google them? I know what it was. They had paintings. They had paintings of Moses and Elijah and all the prophets, right? No, they didn't have any of that. But you know what? You know what else happened here in the Transfiguration? Perception. They knew instinctively who they were. And they were, exactly. I mean, how can you know somebody you just know historically? And I mean, there was the type of clothes. Did Moses only wear a certain color and Elijah another one? I mean, I'm trying to be funny to make you think, how could that be except of the Lord? They knew who they were. And yes, I believe we're going to know one another in heaven. I really believe that. I don't think we need any introductions. I'll know who Paul is. So will you. We'll know who the prophets are. We'll know who the disciples are. We'll know who our loved ones are. And we'll see people we didn't think were going to be there, and we're not going to see people we thought would be there. Because there's such a deception that exists, and people promoting the deception and think that, oh, all I have to do is do a certain little thing and say a certain little prayer, walk a certain little aisle, and then I'm okay. And then I go back to living the same way I was living before. And if anybody questions me, oh, yes, I know, I'm saved. I know. All right? No need for any introductions to heaven. Verse 4 again. Let's go back there. Not only fellowship with one another, which to me is a minor point as far as I'm concerned right here, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter's talking, I think, wrong chapter. And there appeared unto them Elias and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, was he transfigured at that time? Absolutely. Absolutely. There was fellowship right there. So the fellowship is not just going to be with each other. It's going to be with the Lord as well. Now, I'll get to Peter here in a minute. But I'm going to have fellowship with the one who died for me, who shed his blood for me. And I will not only see him, but I will talk with him. And he will talk with me. Let me say that again. I will not only see him, but I will talk with him, and he will talk with me. Have you thought about what you would do and say to him? Have you ever thought about what will I do when I get before the Lord and what will I say? You know what? I think that's worth spending some time on. What will I say? I think I will do like most of the time, I'd fall down. I don't know that I'd say anything. But one day we will. All right, verse 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. All right, this has to do with the occupation that is going to ensue with us. There is said that there are two types of speakers. Number one, those who have something to say. And number two, those who have to say something. They may not have anything to say, but they have to say something. All right, Peter manifested number two. Because he didn't have anything to say. He was scared. He was afraid. He had no idea what was really taking place. But he just felt, I got to say something. So he says this. And at the same time, all that was happening is so glorious, but the one attention, the focus has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Lord, let's make up three little booths, like in the Feast of Tabernacles. One for you, and one for him, and one for him. All right. Go back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Personally, I think the glory is so strong that Peter probably didn't even know what he was saying. But in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So while Peter is speaking, the Father interrupts him in a cloud, which I believe is the Shekinah glory, like the cloud that was over the tabernacle and followed the Israelites through the wilderness. Peter had tried to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level. You can't do that. They're not on the same level. We're not going to be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. Verse 6. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. In John, Revelation chapter 1, we see John in a similar situation with a similar identification. Revelation chapter 1. And his reaction. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. You know what? I think John learned from this experience. This experience was something, but then to have it happen again and to see the Lord in his glorified body, he just fell down like a dead.
And Jesus, who is the one that's going to be praised? He is. There's no praise in us. We're the ones that are doing the praising. In verse 7, and suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Really, I think our only occupation is going to be praising Him. He will be the delight of our delight, the one who captures our attention and all our affection. We won't have to make a statement like I made this morning. Is if the Lord came back, you know, would you alter anything? We won't have to make that because there would be nothing to alter. We'll be in perfect bodies. We'll be in a glorified body. And we'll see Him as He is. Right? Verse 8, and suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Instantly, the two men vanish and only Jesus remains. Verse 9. There's some cross references, but I'll just skip those for now. And as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So, you've come from this mountaintop experience. You come down the mountain, and there's some really dark days ahead. I mean, it's not too much longer that the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross. The all-night trials, the cross, the death, the burial, and of course the resurrection. But what they had seen, what they had experienced there, would carry them through those dark days. If anybody hasn't had dark days after you've been saved, I doubt you've been saved. Because really, to me, the mountaintop experience is that by the time you got saved, how glorious it was. And then suddenly, it seems like you started a slide. And you have to fight to get your way back to where you were. And you only can do that through the Word and obedience to the Word. They saw something that would carry them through. Did they understand it? No. And He says, don't say anything. Don't talk to anyone else. So what we do know that they talk to themselves. And I can you see them just talking? You know, what does this mean? And how this all came to be. You know, now every now and then, in God's Word, God gives us just a peek. Just a like lifting just a corner of the window. Just a little bit of the glory that's ahead. Not only with the Lord, but with us. And even what we do know, there's still clouds. There's still haze. Because we don't see perfectly. I think the longer we go to the Lord's coming, we may see more. But we still see things. And we should take advantage of these things. And these things ought to be things that encourage us and strengthen us through the tough times. All right? This is a simple enough story. Our Lord displays the glory that He will show all through the kingdom and eternity. It's hard for me to imagine that the Lord in his glorified state from the millennium all the way through to the end of of the millennium will have still the devil come loose and deceive the whole world of the lost at that time to war against the Lord when they've experienced this for 999 years. Or so forth, anything like that. Moses, I think, is in a glorified state and figurative of the saints that have experienced death. Elijah, the same thing, glorified state of the saints that were translated. Peter, James, and John, unglorified state, representative of Israel in the flesh during the kingdom. And then when they came down the mountain, I believe that the multitude, down here in verse 14, when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, that multitude, probably types of nations that will be in the kingdom with Israel as the head. Right? All of those things, I mean, this entire section is really prophetic of things that are going to come. Do I know all the perfect answers? No. But I know I long to be there. I know I will be there. And I pray you will be there. Now, there was a preacher who had gotten saved. He was in World War I. The war was over. It was in July 1919. And he received a telegram to report to a particular city overseas on the 17th. When was that? The 15th. On the 17th, to board an American ship back home. And so he said, "Do you think I was excited?" He says, "I was so excited, I left and went there on the 16th. And I paced down along the wharf. And I looked out." He says, "Did I expect that the ship would arrive on the 16th? No, but he said, but I didn't want to miss anything. And he said, I went to where I was sleeping on the 16th, and I couldn't sleep. I stayed awake all morning, waiting. And he says, and before dawn, there I am, 17th, back on. And I'm walking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. And I see a ship. It's on the horizon, and it's coming closer. I don't see the flag. He said, and he said, I'm getting more excited. The flag's waving, a French flag. Bummer. And then a little later, he sees another one. And it's a different flag. I think it was Spain. And he says, I'm not discouraged. And he keeps on looking, squinting, the sun's in his eyes, and he sees another ship. He says, did I see it right? Is that Old Glory? It is. He says, I always thought it was the most beautiful flag. Now I know it's even more beautiful. And it pulls up. And he says, the gangplank was down. And he says, I was halfway up the gangplank before it even lifted. That's how anxious I was to going home. I believe if we're saved, that should be us. We're looking every day. Did I see anything more that shows that he could be coming today? How much do you need? Do you need signs and wonders? Do you need somebody to write a book for you? You've got the book. Right? You've got the information. And he said, behold, I come quickly. Quickly to me means somebody faster than me. And we should be looking. And if we're saved, we have something to look for. We have someone to look for. If you're lost and deceived, I really feel bad because you'll not see him. He's not coming for you. He's not coming for you as Savior. He's coming for you as Judge. And that's a bad place to be. If you're here without Christ this morning, and I believe the Lord is giving you another opportunity not to rely on your past, but to rely on right now what the Lord is saying. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's not just a head thing. It's a heart thing. And it's a heart thing because we know why he came. We know what he did for us. And we trust that what he did was sufficient. There's nothing else that needs to be done. And he rose again from the dead. And since God was satisfied when he rose from the dead, then we should be satisfied to have a salvation that is by grace through faith alone. And there's the offer. And the offer for, not the offer, but the motivation for why we should be looking is because of who we are and who he is. I don't know that I would react any different than Peter, James, and John. But they gave me the opportunity to see so that I don't have to see yet. And I'm prepared for what I will see. And I'm looking forward to that more and more and more. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, how is it with your heart? Do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know Him in the sense that you've trusted Him? You've received Him? How do you know you received Him? Has somebody told you? Or the Word told you? I've done exactly what the Word said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I did that. And then, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, you just said you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did. Well, in John 3:16, it says we have everlasting life. So where are you going to go when you die? Well, I don't know. I hope I'll go to heaven. There, you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is people have the knowledge, but they don't understand what has just taken place. I can't tell you that you're saved. You have to be told you're saved through the indwelling Holy Spirit from the Scripture. So if the Lord's impressed upon you any decision whatsoever, I hope that you would come and let somebody show you how you can know beyond any question about your salvation. For we who are saved, we have a blessed hope. How many of us act like we have a blessed hope? How many of us are concerned? How many of us had the same attitude toward that fellow that had been in a war? And if you think he was different than us, we are in a spiritual war, and we fight it every day. How anxious he was to get home. And he knew which his ship was because of who he trusted. I just pray that the Lord would speak to your heart. Father, I thank you for this momentous occasion. Thank you for the disciples that were involved. I thank you for the truths that are given, for what will be. I don't know all the details. I just know what I've read here and understand is going to be far greater than anything that my imagination can fathom. I don't want anyone to miss it. But I understand somebody would rather die and go to hell. But in hell, they will not be happy. Forever tortured, sad, never being able to die, paying the price because they wouldn't trust the one that paid the price. I pray you'd have your way here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.